Morning. We still got people coming in, so if you just kind of keep your head on a swivel there, we may need you to scooch in if you've got empty chairs around you. We are excited. Thank you for coming. Some of y'all are people that normally come to 9 o'clock, and it got early on you this morning, so we're glad that you can join. I will tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you. Normally, the 9 o'clock crowd, man, they are awesome. They pay a lot of attention, but the 10:45 crowd is a little more wild and talkative. And so, I'm excited to get in here with you guys. It's going to be fun. Well, today, I want to start by just with this thought. Time is weird. I don't know if you think about this. Like, if there are even things we think are further apart in time or in a different sequence in time than they actually are. Like, let me blow your mind for a minute. These are some things that you can check out. Cleopatra was closer to the iPhone than seeing the pyramids built. I don't know. That blew my mind. I just assumed she helped do the construction. Like, I don't know. It was just weird. And if you're going like, where is he getting this from? Let me just tell you, my wife's Instagram feed is filled with home decor and cooking recipes. Mine is filled with church stuff and weird history facts, okay? That's what I'm into. Pablo Picasso only died in 1974. Like, we think of him as like this ancient figure. What about this one right here? Charlie Chaplin passed away the year Apple was founded. We think of having this old person. Now, check this out. Marilyn Monroe and Queen Elizabeth were born in the same year, 1927. Isn't that wild? Now, that's just time. Time is weird. But then there's your time. Like, what I mean is, like, everybody has their space and time. For example, I am a Generation X kid. My people. Here we go. Let's see if you know what you are. Is there anybody in here that goes, man, I'm a boomer. Anybody, any boomers in here? Some baby boomers in here? Okay. Where are the rest of my Xers at? Let's go. Yeah. Millennials? Yeah. More subdued. Gen Z? Woo! They just woke up. Gen Alpha? Couple of them in here. Basically, you'd be like 14 and down. Just out of curiosity, any Gen Betas in here? There we go. One Gen Beta. Wyatt, take notes. Did y'all see? Does every parent do that? They just did a Lion King move right there in the service. That was awesome. Yeah. We all know about our time, but today we're going to talk about this a little bit differently. I want to talk, let me tell you, like, this is what I know about my time. Gen X is a unique time, I think, for generations. There are things that are different about our generation than yours. For example, this is true of Gen X. Before cell phones, this is how we knew when everybody was. Yep. No Life 360 that was find the bikes, okay? This is how our teachers took grades down. Okay? When we went to the movie theater, this is what it looked like. Because you could throw up Skittles and no one could tell. Also, just, there you go. Check this out. These were the erasers we bought. They erased nothing ever. Just what we did. This is how you rolled up your windows. It is still a universal symbol that makes no sense. When you drive up next to another old person and do this, they go, I got you. Young people are like, what is this? I think I have one more. There you go. This is how we carried me. I'm just going to say a sentence that's going to lose half the room. If you've never been scammed by Columbia House, I don't trust you yet. Okay? Do I have another one? Is that it? That's it. Okay. That's my time. But today, what we're not going to talk about is we want to talk about this reality. Take out your notes. The church was actually, the people of God were actually always intended to be multi-generational. So we know a lot about our time. We know a lot about differences. But the Bible actually is going to challenge us to be multi-generational as a people. Like, if you think about going into the Old Testament, there were times when granddad, dad, and sons or daughters wore the same clothes, ate the same food, listened to the same music. They weren't divided the way we are now. Like some of you kids that got up and got dressed this morning, imagine if the only clothes you could have put on was whatever your parents wore to church today. That's how you had to dress. That would have been most generations up until we got to a time where fashion and trends started to divide us more and more and more and more. And because of that, it created some issues. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But I want you to first see this in Scripture. If you're like, Jason, where does multi-generational happen in Scripture? Well, it happens all over the place. You can look at the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and you see those generations not only living and coinciding with each other, but passing their faith from one generation to another to another. You can look at the story of Moses, and Moses hands off his leadership to Joshua to succeed him in the next generation. Elijah does the same thing with Elisha in order to make sure that he passes along the elements of his faith and his leadership. I love how Paul writes this in 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, and Timothy is a young person at the time who is a leader. And he says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is also in you. He says, I'm seeing faith in you, but I'm seeing it because of your grandmother and mother. How many of you thank God for godly grandmas and godly moms? Man, they are powerful in our lives. He goes on in 2 Timothy, writing to the same guy, chapter 3, verse 14. He says, but as for you, continue what you learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. Who is he talking about? Same ladies I just mentioned, Lois and Eunice. And you know that from infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures. So they weren't just teaching him life lessons. They were teaching him the word of God. They were anchoring him to God's word. In order to, which are able to give you, is what it says, wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I love how Psalm 145:4 says it. It says, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. Even in Jesus's ministry, Jesus has his 12 disciples. Most of us are very aware of that. And amongst those disciples, do you know that Jesus is engaged in multi-generational ministry? John is the youngest of the disciples that's called. He's probably around 15 years of age when he starts to follow Jesus. And then you have Peter, who's probably somewhere in his mid to late 30s. These two people are in different generations, and yet Jesus calls them together to work together and to do significant things. Okay, so how do you do that? Well, there's a letter that Paul's going to write to a guy named Titus. And Titus is a young pastor on an island called Crete. And Crete is going to be an incredibly influential city. And yet there's a reality of the church where Titus is leading, and that the church is completely out of whack. Like, they have lost their grip on some things. And so Paul is going to teach them how to get back on target. And what's amazing to me is that what Paul is going to tell Titus in the first century to get their church back on target is the same thing that God is going to teach us today if we want to be on target as a church. Because here's the deal. We serve the same God who is just the same as he was yesterday and is today and will be forevermore. He is unchanging and his power is constantly with us. And we're grateful for that. So what does he tell them? Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But you are to proclaim things consistent and with sound teaching. In other words, what he's saying is these are going to be things that are going to be repetition. They're going to be habits in your life. It is a daily experience. It is a regular routine and grind of habits in your life. Of what? Of sound teaching. In other words, when he says sound, it means anchored to truth. So the sound teaching that he is going to be a part of is making sure that he is anchored to the truth of the Word of God. And here's how he's going to tell them how you're going to do this if you're going to anchor to consistent sound teaching. He says, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect. He doesn't say just be respected. They're actually living a life worthy of respect. Sensible, and these words are going to be put together, and I'm going to explain why in a minute. Sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good. And good here is not feel good. It means is good, factually good. We're referencing again back to the Word of God. So that they may encourage the who? Young women. To love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled. Now that's being said to the younger women. Pure workers at home and kind in submission to their husbands so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the who? Young men. At the beginning, verse 2, it said older men are to be self-controlled. Now look at this in verse 6. In the same way, encourage the younger men to be what? Self-controlled. So if I could sum this up, here's what he's getting at. He says, we've got some older men and some older women, and we've got some younger men, and we've got some younger women, and I need you to understand something. And I want you to write this in your notes. We're all in this together. Now, some of y'all, depending on what generation you are, you heard we're all in this together, and you immediately went, yes, we are. That's a strong statement. Be bold. And the others of you that are a little bit younger heard, we're all in this together. And that's how you heard it, okay? Where my Wildcats at? Come on. Okay, so that's how some of y'all heard it. I just want to acknowledge that I have kids. Here we go. So what I want us to do as we do this together today is we're going to reclaim the idea of generations. And I don't mean just changing the word. The word itself in this particular, we've been focusing on words where we kind of change the definition or actually reclaim the definition. Culture changed it and we reclaim it. Today we're going to reclaim the idea of how this word works. The culture, our world is going to tell us one reality about generations, but the Bible is going to tell us another. In order for us to really understand this, we have to be in this together, but also write this down. We must be committed to next gen ministry. We must be committed to next-gen ministry. And if you want to know what that is, next-gen ministry is anybody behind you. So everybody in this room has to hear this message today. Because everybody in this room, except for Wyatt so far, has a next generation behind them that they are called to do this with. Every single one of us. And by the way, next-gen ministry is just another word for multi-generational ministry or intergenerational ministry. It's just next-gen fits on a t-shirt much better. And so it's the same concept. And here's what I need you to understand so that we can really embrace this morning. In order for there to be healthy next-gen ministry, there must be healthy, faithful, older generations living and active in the church. I know that when we talk about next generation ministry, for most of us and for every generation, it scares us. I mean, these kids are terrifying. These kids today, right? They're mean, they're scary. I don't know why. I don't understand their words. They say skibbity. I don't know what that's supposed to do with that. There's some Riz stuff happening. I don't get what's going on. I don't even understand. Like, here's the deal. Can I just tell you something? Every generation has felt that way. Every generation has felt, it's not new. And here's what I need you to understand, it's so important. We think, this is where culture gets it so wrong. Here's what I need you to understand. Our culture wants to convince you that every generation has different needs. That's a lie. Every generation has the same needs. Every generation that has ever existed needs the same thing. They need to trust God. They need to follow His commands, which means they work hard. They're faithful. They don't lie or steal or murder or cheat. And every generation that's ever existed needs a guide along the way in order for life to go well. And if they don't have it, it doesn't go as well. The needs have not changed. However, how the generation expresses the need can be wildly different. It really can. What culture's going to do, and this is what I want to push back on today, is culture is going to focus in on the differences in order to maintain distance. And that's what we don't want to give into. I want to start by just identifying these generations. There's a guy named Dr. Tim Elmore, if you want to read really deeply about generations and kind of what they believe. I thought we'd sum it up, and I was looking at this in my notes, and I had this reality as I was kind of going through the message for today. As I went through all these facts about generations, it occurred to me that it was boring. So I got some friends of mine, and asked them to help me put this together to explain the differences of generations. Some of you will recognize yourself in this. Let's go.
The Silent Generation, born 1928 to 1945, also known as the Traditionalists. They survived World War II and had parents that went through the Great Depression, and all of that shaped their values. They value tradition, stability, and security, and they are all about hard work and discipline. They also value authority. These were patriots and a patriotic generation. They fought in the Korean War, and they rarely give up when they face adversity.
Baby boomers, born 1946 to 1964. We are the generation of opportunity. After the war, the soldiers came home. The next year, 76 million babies were born. Cold War, space travel, and we were the ones that came up with the idea of the American dream. We live longer than almost any generation before us. Cool cat, roadie, and bummer were our words. We're still working and invading your social media even today. Even today,
yeah.
It's a gas. We're independent, self-sufficient, goal-oriented, and focused.
Yeah.
Generation X, 1965 to 1980, the generation of anxiety. Vietnam, Watergate, abandonment, and fear marked this generation.
We are the first to say politicians are lying.
Dependability, stability, and safety are huge for our generation. We had a lot of alone time because both of our parents worked. We are happy to work independently with minimal supervision. We gravitate towards flexible schedules and telecommuting.
We drank from water hoses, played with lawn darts, and drank Jolt Cola. And when those street lights came on, you better believe we were hurrying home.
We saw the fall of the Berlin Wall, the Challenger disaster, the Jonestown mass suicide, and the rise of computers.
We love our MTV.
We love our coffee, and we all watch Friends.
Millennials were born from 1981 to 1996.
For this generation, life's a cafeteria.
Your choice of TV, doctors, movies, music, all available to you right now.
50% of us grew up without a dad in the home.
And 50% of us are either unemployed or underemployed. We are the birth of the internet with dial-up. We were hit hard by the Great Recession. We were slower in forming our own households. And we lived in our parents' houses for longer. Thanks, Dad.
We have $1 trillion in student debt.
We would say that losing our phone has a greater impact than losing our car.
40% of millennials have a tattoo. We are the generation marked by 9/11 and school shootings.
We are known for sayings like, sorry, not sorry, and spill the tea.
We are so bougie.
Gen Z!
We were born in the years from 1996 to 2010.
We are the generation of idealism.
Bruh, we love diversity, inclusion, and activism.
We are digital natives. No we were care. Born with the internet.
Bruh, we love social media and we kill Blockbuster.
Our generation is in the middle of a mental health crisis.
We coined the phrase FOMO, ghosting,
no cap,
and flex!
No cap.
95% of us have smartphones.
98% of us have at least one social media app.
And on average, we spend about 2 hours and 55 minutes on our phones a day, bruh.
We compare prices on Amazon before making a purchase.
Yo, bro, we plan on quitting our job in a maximum of 2 years.
66% of us made a purchase based off a recommendation from a social influencer.
66!
Generation Alpha.
We were born from 2010 to 2024. We are the empowered generation. Most of our generation has no biblical worldview. We barely remember a world before COVID. Skibidi, Delulu, Phantom Tech, Ick, and Riz are real words to us. 65% of our generation will work in jobs that do not exist today. 49% of alphas trust influencers as much as their own families. 75% of alphas, 8 to 10 years old, are already thinking about mental health. Our favorite TV shows all involve singing and dancing.
So we are different, there's no question about it. But here's the deal. What we need to see is that there's a possibility for our differences to unite and ignite us instead of divide us. That's what God wants for us. You can fill this in your notes. We can learn from every generation. That's something that we have to get in our head. Every generation is tempted to believe that they're the best generation and everyone else is an idiot. It is called generational arrogance. And it has always existed. Every younger generation thinks that we're outdated. For example, I've got a lot of young people that I work with, and in my home, I have three Gen Zers, and they think that it's hilarious that I don't ever want to put any banking information into an app or digital platform. I don't know who's going to come get it, but someone, and I'm terrified to put it in there. I also do not like ordering pizza off apps. I just think it's slower. I can pick up the phone and call so much faster than I can do anything on that app, and they think that, well, it's pretty funny. At the same time, I look down at these generations. For example, I coach a group of Gen Z guys on Sunday nights that play basketball in Rockwall. We are currently 3-0. We are dominating in the league. It's pretty exciting. But the first time I was there, they all come in their sweats with their shorts, carrying their shoes with them because they can't wear their shoes into the gym like a normal person. And they come in there, and there's a kid warming up in Crocs. I'm going to go ahead and say this for the record. Crocs are stupid. They are shoes made of styrofoam with holes in them. I don't get it. You have places where you can insert your little toys into your shoes. It makes no sense to me, and the amount of people that showed me their Crocs at church after the first service was a large number of people. I get it. But I was watching a young man come to warm up for basketball, and as he warmed up, he was wearing Crocs. And I was like, I was offended as a basketball fan. I was like, man, what is he doing? And another one of my players was over, and I was like, dude. And he looked at me and said these words, what's the big deal? He's got him in sport mode. That broke my brain. I was like, man, I saw this thing on Facebook, and he goes, Facebook, ugh. That's for old people. I go, man, I'm 49. And he goes, that's what I said. We have this weird way of looking down at different generations. Older generations look at the TikTok generation, and we go, man, you have got to get a job. TikTok ain't going to give you no health insurance, and you cannot live with me forever. And we've got a younger generation that looks at all of us and say, y'all bunch of old heads that can't get on board with some stuff. It is the differences that we get focused on because we lack something. In order for us to be multi-generational, we must have humility. Humility is the key. Proverbs 11:2 says, when arrogance comes, disgrace follows. But with humility comes wisdom. We have to be humble enough to be willing to learn and to receive things from different people. It's kind of like this. How many of you grew up and your parents were telling you things like, eat your vegetables, don't get a credit card, don't date that person, it's going to be bad for you. And we were like, y'all are crazy. And then you became a parent and you said all the same words. Some of you need to call your mom and dad today and just be like, I am sorry. I apologize. Like, it is something that we have when we are arrogant. We need to make sure that if we're going to engage in intergenerational, next gen, multi-generational, whatever you want to call it, we are required to be humble. It's one of the things that I love about our church. Matter of fact, somebody stopped me outside of the service after the first service. They said, you know, I loved having all the different ages on stage, but they said, you know what's weird is it's not unique. In other words, what they meant is, it's not unique for us to see different ages on this stage. I'm not knocking other churches. Please don't hear me throwing anybody under the bus. I was asked for years things like, what demographic are we shooting for? because there's a lot of churches out there that market to certain age groups, and I hope they reach them, and God does tremendous things through them. Praise God. I hope that that works. But for us, we've never felt called to try to reach a generation. Our demographic is human in need of Jesus. And so we want to reflect that in every area of ministry. That's why on any given Sunday, you might have a teenager and somebody else who's 50 or 60 years old on the same stage. It's why when you walk into our kids' ministry, you will see adults back there and you will see teenagers serving back there. In every area, in every place, in every space of our ministry, you will see people of varying ages. If you just turn around to look at the back for a minute, you have Jake on the sound booth and Nate next to him. That is not the same generation. That's what we want to be about. And I love that as a part of our church, is we're just trying to reach people. And I think what it makes us better, I see it on our staff all the time. I mean, there are people that shouldn't normally be in any conversation. If you know Robert Hearn, he's the guy that represented baby boomers on the video a minute ago. But I often see Robert sitting and having conversations with people like Parker Shivak. And if you know those two people, there is literally nothing that should draw them together in conversation. And yet I find them in conversation all the time. And they love each other. And it's incredibly powerful to watch. And they've grown because of the relationship they have together. It's incredibly powerful. We can learn from every generation. But also, write this down, what we learn from each other matters. We don't want to be guilty as generations of dismissing one another, but can I tell you another problem that generations have is we don't just dismiss each other, we dismiss Scripture. And what I mean by that is we go, I'm going to teach you certain things, but the other parts of this in the Bible, they're out of date and old school. That is not true. The Bible and the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His truth is unchanged. And so Paul, in that letter to Titus that I read you, is going to give a blueprint to Titus for how to hold on to the values of Christianity. And so I want to go through a few of them with you today. Number one, be self-controlled. It says it to the older men, to the older women, to the younger men, and to the younger women, to all of them. Be self-controlled. Our culture is reactive and impulsive. It's why we get mad at everybody for anything at the drop of a hat. It's why we'll cancel people with absolutely no regard for anything else. We are impulsive to the point where we will buy things with a click of our thumb. I didn't know that TikTok shop existed until this week, and Wes was telling me about it, and it blew my mind. I was like, that's a thing? And he was like, yes, you're old. I was like, I get it. But we are so impulsive. In Titus's church, can I tell you what their impulse was? They were sexually off the rails. Can I just tell you? Still today, one of the number one areas that we like to make up our own rules about things. And I know when we say that in church, everybody always gravitates towards certain behaviors. But can I tell you something? There is a ton of heterosexual sin existing in the church today. We need to be willing to address all of those things. We need to be willing to confront all those things. I get people that are older in life that act like the Bible no longer applies to them, where they go, well, I've already been married twice, so not my first rodeo, it'll be fine. No. We cannot take liberty of changing the Word of God because it no longer fits what's convenient for our life. In every area we do that, we lack self-control. And he says, be self-controlled. He goes on and says, be sensible. Some translations will say sober-minded or clear thinking. He says, man, you've got distractions on distractions on distractions. Do you know how you deal with distractions? You have to make intentional decisions to avoid the distraction. This thing is a useful tool, but it's also a distraction. Anybody that says it's not is lying to themselves. Let me tell you how you know the difference in something that is truly a tool in your life or not. If this was a hammer and I lay it down in my garage, do you know when I go back and get that hammer? When I need the tool. At no point does the hammer call me. It does not send me messages. It does not occasionally light up in my garage to go, oh, come see me, come see me, come see me. But this does. So it can be a tool, but it is also regularly a distraction. And by the way, if something is calling you to use, if something is calling you to it and wants you to be the user over and over again, it's not the tool. You are. You're the one being used instead of the other way around. It's not our only distraction, but it is a distraction. And if we're going to avoid it, we're going to have to be intentional with it. Treat it like the tool and the blessing that it can be, not let it control your life. Be sensible, sober-minded. He also says, and these, again, I told you earlier, these are words together. Be sound in faith, love, and endurance. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to know what you believe, and I want you to know why you believe it. So I want you to know what your faith is all about, and your faith is going to move you to love, and your love is going to require endurance. Why is your love going to require endurance? Because Christians are asked to do something nobody else is asked to do. We are asked to love our enemies. That takes endurance. It is the calling of our faith to love people that are not natural for us to love, and it is going to take endurance to do that. We are called to love our enemies. And by the way, can I tell you, I love the language of this, because love is a choice. It doesn't ask us to like our enemies. Like is a feeling. Love is a choice. We are asked to make a choice to love people, and that's going to require endurance. See, we want to be people that can be counted on. Because of the way we live our faith, because of the way we love people, and because of the endurance we show. Can we be honest? Everybody in this room is going to understand this example. There are people that call your phone, and when they pop up and you see their name, you go, oh, I do not have time for this today. If they're sitting next to you, do not look at that person right now. Okay? But every one of us has names that pop up on here because they are not always loving, they are not always faithful, and you do not have the endurance for them right now. Can I ask you a question? What happens to other people when your name pops up on their phone? Do they see you as a person that is going to bring life and faith and love into their world or not? He goes on, number four, he says to not be slanderers. In other words, not be gossips. Talking about other people behind their back does not lift anyone up. It lowers our standard as a believer. It wrecks our ministry. And can I tell you this? We so often think of this as, yeah, those kids, they are just gossips. Adults are better at it. And covert. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where somebody pray gossiped? Sounds real spiritual, but they put somebody else's business out in the streets without any permission to do so. That's not prayer, that's gossip. There is a difference. We need to not be guilty of that. Here's a thought I want you to get in your head, and this might be a game changer for us if we could really let this sink in. How we talk about other people is a showcase for who you really are. We need to learn to give people their flowers while they're still alive. If you don't know what that means, I'm just talking about, I get a funeral, sometimes related to a celebration, but let's talk about a funeral for a minute. I've presided over hundreds of them over the last 27 years. And in the moment, you have family members and you have friends that stand up and say the most beautiful things about somebody, and you always wonder the same thing. I wonder if they ever told this person this to their face. And I've had family members and I've had friends break down and cry to say no. I wish I would have told them, but I didn't. Can I just challenge you? We need to say these things. We as believers, if we're not going to, we need to not just be anti-gossip. We need to be pro-encouragement. Here's what I mean. You need to, excuse me, you need to be in a battle to be the most encouraging person in your house. Like if you're married and you're sitting next to each other today, this week, you ought to see who can out-encourage one another through your week. To your kids, to your spouse, to anybody that walks in the door at the end of the week, if somebody had to give an award to the most encouraging person, man, it ought to be tight. Not only that, be the most encouraging person in your classroom. Teachers, students, be the most encouraging person at your workplace. Do your coworkers hear the same junk from you that they hear from non-believers? And if that's so, you're representing Christ wrong. We need to be the most encouraging people in those spaces. Not only that, I'm going to say the last one, number five, is I'm going to sum up the rest of what he tells to Titus in this. Take care of your home. Lead in your home. Let that be the first place you focus on next generation ministry. Whether it's to your children or people you bring into your life, you need to focus on that. Now listen, I'm going to get on the guys for a minute, okay? Because a lot of men, and I'm not saying it's exclusive to you, but it's often men will have this mentality. My job was to provide, and I provided. I gave you a roof over your head. I helped you buy your car. I fed you all your meals. My job is done. False. Husbands and wives, listen to this. This is so important. Never forget that the number one thing our family needs is spiritual provision. They need you to invest in them spiritually, because there will come a day where, God forbid, you've lost your child. Maybe you've lost them because God took them home at an early age, or you lost them because they've become a prodigal child and they've wandered from you, and you spent an entire parenthood giving them every gift and toy that they asked for and taking them on a million trips, and there will come a day when you would give back every toy and you would take back every trip for one moment to have genuine influence in their life to lead them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do not sacrifice the bigger impact for lesser things. We must lead in our homes. Now, there are barriers to this. I mentioned him earlier, but Dr. Tim Elmore did extensive research, and what he does is he sets up what he calls the scene. In other words, if we want to be people who are self-controlled and live with endurance, that we're not gossips, that we love people, that we're sensible, and that we focus on doing things right at home, there are natural barriers, regardless of your age. Regardless of what generation you are a part of, there are natural barriers in the culture you live in today that keep you from doing this. Here's the way he says it. Our culture values speed. And if you value speed, then slow is bad. He goes on to say that our culture values convenience. And if we value convenience, that means hard is bad. And our culture values entertainment. And if our culture values entertainment, then boring is bad. That's why we have to have Netflix and Spotify and PS5 and a phone constantly, because if I don't have something to look at and to engage with all the time, I might think or process emotions healthily. Nurture is important to our culture, which means risk is bad. We live today in the most insured, taser-toting, gun-carrying, helmet-wearing, alarmed culture in history, and we are not less scared. We're more scared. We're more afraid. If everything is safe, risk is bad. And then last, entitlement, which means labor, is bad. I deserve a trophy. I deserve a job. I deserve the promotion. And the only thing I have to do to deserve it is show up. Late. Here's the problem. If the culture's value is speed, convenience, entertainment, nurture, and entitlement, and you're trying to invest and disciple the next generation, do you know what's required in order to effectively disciple the next generation? Slow, hard, boring, risky, and labor. We have to go so counterintuitive to our culture, because discipleship is not fast, it's slow. Investing in the next generation is not convenient, it's hard. Can I tell you, growing in our faith is not always entertaining. Sometimes it's boring and grinding out a faithful existence for another day. Nurture is wonderful, but in order to live faith-filled lives, risk is essential, and entitlement is not something that we are given. Labor and work is something God calls us to. So we have natural obstacles that keep us from investing in the next generation. Can I tell you the problem with this too? Is slow, hard, boring, risky, and laborsome is how our character is developed. I love conveniences, but they can shield us and they can shield future generations from what makes us strong. If I do not personally grow, I will fail to help someone else grow. I love how James chapter 1 verse 2 says this. It says, consider it great joy. Look at somebody next to you and say, great joy. I'm not buying that. I'm sorry. Y'all just went, great joy. Why'd you say that? He made us talk to people. Okay, I'm going to have you say it again, but I need you to say it with joy on your face. Don't say it to the same person. You depressed them already. I want you to look at somebody else and say, great joy, with a smile on your face. Now, if I told you something created great joy, you'd be like, it's a trip. It's a cruise. I got something. Some money came in. Whatever I needed, that's what made me great joy. It's not what he says. He says, consider it great joy, brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials. When it's hard. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Something is produced in the hard stuff. He's telling you that challenge is a gift. Challenge is a gift. In church, I'm a giver. So I'd like to challenge you for a moment. Let me start with challenging our next gen people. In other words, I want to challenge the younger generation, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, and Wyatt. Here's what I want you to just lock in. Don't drift. Don't drift. If you're one of those generation, I want you to look at me dead in the eyes right now. Please just look up here, and I want you to hear something. You are not up next. You're up now. You are not up next. God has called you up now. Do not delay. There's a psychologist, her name is Meg Jay. She's incredible. She works exclusively with 20-somethings. And this is something she said in her book. She said, women will come into my office and flippantly say, this is her quote, no worries, 30s are the new 20s. She goes, when they say that, I know she's dating down, sleeping with an idiot, delaying her career, and extending her adolescence. And then she says this, oh, let this be a challenge. When you pat a 20-something on your head and tell them that you have 10 extra years to start their life, you rob them of the urgency to make something of their life today. And I want to say this. I am so proud of the young leaders, excuse me, that are leading in our generation, in our church right now. I'm not going to have time to name them all, but I'm going to name a few. And if I didn't say your name, please don't be offended. If I had enough time, I'd name 100 of you, but I'm gonna highlight a couple for a moment. Just last weekend, we did a thing called Gather 25. It was really hosted by our prayer team, and our staff helped a lot, but there was a driving voice behind it. And she's a millennial. She's a little bit older than some of our next-gen people, but I'm gonna say something about her anyway, and that's Mandy Cook. Mandy stepped into a place, and she literally said, I don't know how to do this. I just believe that we're called to it. I believe God wants to use it, and I want to help do it. And then we said, we want to help you. We'll say yes. And then if you were here on the Friday night, man, she shared. It was very powerful just to listen to her, and I was so incredibly proud of her. I love watching Jaden lead worship up here. He's grown so much. He's got a lot to learn, and one of the things I love most about him is that he knows he's got a lot to learn. But I also love his heart for people and his heart for worship and the fact that he will stand up on stage and stand next to people of various generations and he will lead. And then he comes and he'll sit in my offices or other people's offices and say, how can I get better? Deanna is a young woman in our church who is leading in various ministries, and not only in those ministries that are part of our kind of programs and routines, she's also leading in ministry in her life, in her home, in her family, and with her friends. I love Cam and Anna. Anna and Cam are two of our high school students. Our high school students, most of them didn't come to Gather 25 for the kickoff. The reason is because those two and several others from our church and several others from other churches all got a bunch of high school students together, and Rowlett High School let them have an event where they brought people in and they worshiped and they shared the gospel in their public high school and did an amazing job on that weekend. I said this in the earlier service, and she wasn't here, but now she's sitting on the front row, so I get to look right at her. I've known Lana for 10 years. I met her when I first came here. And to be honest, if I could describe Lana, it would be like when you watch a deer be birthed in the wilderness. Just shaky legs, unsure of where she was going and what she was doing. And I look at what God's doing in your life today, and I'm so incredibly proud of you. She is a young leader who is leading in multiple areas of ministry and doing incredible things, and I'm so proud of what the Holy Spirit has done in and through her. And I can keep going on. I can go to her husband, Ryan, right next to her, who is incredible, and his passion for helping care for people is unbelievable. I could talk to you about Parker, and I could talk to you about Zach, and I could talk to you about countless other people that we have in our ministry. I can talk to you about Kuchera kids and Adam kids, and I can talk to you about a ton of others that I'm not going to have time to name. But can we just do this as a church? Can we thank God that we have young leaders that are working to honor God in their life? So for you, can I say this? Continue to set the pace. Continue to set the pace. Get discipled. Get connected to a healthy church, whether it's this one or somewhere else. Do those things. I shared this several years ago. There's a book called The Unthinkable by Amanda Ripley. And it's a book about making decisions, about deciding. And one of her illustrations on moving from denial to decision or decisiveness, excuse me, is the 9/11 terrorist attacks. She did some extensive research and found out this. The response time of survivors on 9/11 that were in the towers, for those people that survived, within 6 minutes, total confusion, no idea what's happened. They have no idea what's going on outside the building. Within 6 minutes, they made a decision. We're getting out of here now. Those are the ones that survived. Many other people chose to answer emails, make phone calls, and many of them, they found out later, took time to log off their network and shut down their computers fully before exiting the building, and those people tragically died. Write this down, please. Many people died doing meaningless stuff when God has called you to live in your culture for a purpose. Make sure that the things you're doing are things of significance. Make a decision. Have a decisive moment. So if you're one of those next-gen people in this room, set an example right now. You are not up next, you are up now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, set an example in your speech, in how you live and love people, in your faith and in purity. If you're going, man, I'm too young, or am I too young? The answer is no, you are not too young. Paul writes that to Timothy. Timothy at the time is around 19 years old when Paul writes to him. It says, man, God's spirit is in you. God's power is moving through you. Set an example, but also embrace God's gifts in your life. When you were saved, God unlocked some stuff in you. Learn your gifts, use your gifts, because next generation people need you. Now I want to give a challenge to the older generation. And if you're going, is that me? Then yeah, probably. This is going to be a weird note, but write it down. I'm not joking. Stop feeling bad about being old. Not kidding. Not intended to be humorous. I constantly run into people that are getting older. And by older, I mean, Liz, we had a funny conversation in our office this week of somebody who is tragically worried about turning 30. 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. Listen, can I just stop buying into the cultural lie that age equals useless? That is a lie, and the only one that wins from it is Satan himself. That is a great way of taking people out of the army of God and go, you no longer have potential to use your gifts. There is nothing in all of the Word of God, in all of the counsel of Scripture, that would tell you that that's true. Yes, come on, praise God for that. As a matter of fact, the Bible is written from a very Jewish point of view. Jesus was a Jew. It follows the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament. Can I tell you what the Jewish life cycle was? They had childhood, makes sense. Then you moved into apprenticeship, preteen, teenage years. Apprenticeship, you learned a skill, a trade, carpenter, leather worker, whatever it was. You learned a trade and a skill. And then you moved into a season that they would call, in our modern language, experts. They became the workforce. They went out and they worked. And they did all of the regular routine work of the community. And then at the age of, listen to this, Joy Group, 50, If you go, where'd you get that from? Numbers chapter 8. I'm not going to have time to read it to you. At the age of 50, they did not retire. There is no biblical reference to spiritual retirement anywhere. But at the age of 50, they didn't stop working. They began to be the disciplers and the mentors that were now responsible for teaching the next generations how to live. That's the cycle. And it's the cycle we're called to repeat today. If we do not show them the way, we cannot later on complain that they have no direction and no faith. We have to understand how unique the generations we're ministering to are. They are, listen, Gen Z, first generation that did not need to go to their parents for information. They could just simply go to Google. They could go to YouTube. And many of them did, which means they are not lacking information, but they are lacking interpretation. They have all this information, but they don't know how to reconcile it with their spiritual life. They don't know how to make it make sense in their Christian faith, and they need us. If we want them to follow Christ, if we want them to be morally responsible, if we want them to pray, if we want them to take church seriously and make it a priority, if we want them to control their behaviors, then they need to see us live it and say it. Those are not options. They are connected. They need to see us live it and say it. They even need to see our failures. They need to see our flaws. That's one of the things that my kids got a first row seat to in mine and Crystal's lives, is they saw our failures. Sometimes they saw our fights. Ugh. That's not comfortable, is it? They saw us fight, argue, and use bad words. And listen, Crystal has apologized for those things. We're working on her, okay? We'll say this to camera. I apologize, Crystal, and I love you. I was kidding. So here's what I need you to understand. Old people, and I'm going to say that, I need you to start hearing it with excitement and reverence. Step up and speak up. Well, I don't want to impose my beliefs and values on the next generation. I want them to figure it out for themselves. That is stupid. Our culture is not playing by that same set of rules. We need to tell them what we believe, because it's not going to happen by accident. I'm tell you, this is where this led me to in this message, and this is going to, I'm going to end clunky, and this is just the way it's going to be. I was trying to figure out like why I was so passionate about this and just thinking through it and praying through it. And even when I talked through this message with some of our staff, I told them, I said, I don't know how I'm going to end. Someone, I want to end by doing two things. The first one is this phrase went through my head. I'm going to die. I'm not saying that to sound morbid. I don't know if you guys know this. The rate of death for humans, one out of every one. We're all going to die. When I came to this church, I was in my 30s. And I didn't think as much about it, but I am many, many, many months away from turning 50. And your mind starts to think about differences. It led me to a path where I went through some scriptures like Psalm 71:17. God, you have taught me from my youth. I still proclaim your wondrous works. Even while I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me. While I proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. I love the book of Acts, one of my favorite in all of Scripture, Acts 13:36. For when David served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. One day, I'm going to die. You're going to die. And I want to pass on the ministry God has entrusted to us well. Can I tell you something? If you've ever started losing hope about the next generation, you should come visit on a Wednesday night at Student Ministry. If you've lost hope about the next generation, can I just implore you, talk to Dennis and Shelley and ask if you can just come sit in on a Thursday night with our young adults, our college students. I'm not going to get into details, but I'm just going to say this. This week, our college students, our young adults wrestled with a very, very difficult thing. A young man who had come to our young adult ministry took his life last week. As tragic as that was, what moved me so much was I watched, first of all, Dennis and Shelley lead unbelievably with such grace and love for that group. But I watched a group of young adults step up in their faith, anchor each other to the truth of God's word and to hope in Christ. And it was awesome. I hate the circumstances, but it was amazing to watch how they had been discipled. If you don't believe in next generation ministry, do me a favor and go tell Shelley you would like to volunteer to serve in kids for a week. If you go, ugh, kids, ugh. Get past the part that it's difficult because they're kids and listen to them talk about Jesus for a minute. Watch them worship. See, I love that because one of the things that were on my heart when I was on my heart when I came here is I really wanted to be a church that people would be willing to invite somebody to regardless of their age, regardless of their circumstances. That people would go, I'd invite somebody to this church. Matter of fact, if you're here today and you're like, well, somebody invited me here, what does that mean about me? It means the same thing about you that it does about me, that we're all jacked up and need Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's no people in here that are better than you. Every person in this room is in the same condition. We all are broken. And what makes us different is not that we're better, it's that we've found Christ. And that's the same thing that God wants to do in every other life. I love that we are in church people can invite to. I also wanted to make sure that we created a place where lives were changed by the power of Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. And we get to see that every day. And I'm thankful for it. This is what it looks like to live in a church that is embracing the idea of being an older generation, pouring into a younger generation, and a younger generation learning and then also growing and leading, even leading up in some cases. I want to address something really quick. I'm almost done, I promise, but I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to be bold. Don't worry, there's no QR code. Nobody's going to fill anything out. We're not going to ask your names. I'm just going to ask for your hands, and I'll explain why in a minute. But I'm going to ask you, if you're in this room today and you're going, I would love if I was being discipled and mentored by somebody, or, man, I would love to disciple and mentor somebody. If either of those things is true about you, again, we're not taking your names down. Don't worry. When you get out of here, we're not going to bombard you. There's a special desk out there we're going to send you to. All I'm asking for is a show of hands. If either of those sentences is true about you, would you raise them up real high? Keep them up for me. Keep it up as long as mine's up, just for a minute. For all the people in our church that have come and sat in my office, and I thank God for you, by the way, and said, man, I really wish I could find somebody to mentor and disciple. Can I just tell you, look around the room. They're sitting near you, they're sitting next to you, and you know what you need? You need at the end of this service, don't start putting your hands down yet. You need at the end of the service to walk up to somebody that's got their hand in the air and go, hey, we've never met, but would you like to get coffee sometime? And if you're the older generation, follow it with these words. I'll buy. Keep them up one more time for a minute. Just seriously, look around. If you're one of those people that keeps looking for something, they're here. We're just going to have to take the risk to go walk up and get to know them. You can put your hands down. In 1730... Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield started what was called the Great Awakening. 60 years later, in 1790, Charles Finney launched another revival that became known as the Second Great Awakening. In the 1900s, a guy named D.L. Moody began preaching and set the world on fire in yet another Great Awakening. 60 years after that, in 1960, a guy named Billy Graham started preaching, and we had yet another great awakening. That was in 1960. About every 60 years this has happened, it's been 65. If you Google any of the names that I just said, you know what you're going to find? If you go to the photos section of Google, is old men. But can I tell you, when they started it, they were young men. What they needed was someone, listen to this older generation, They needed someone filled with the Spirit of God to call them up to it. And that's what we still need today. Wake up and recognize what God wants to do in you and through you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, I pray that this challenges us, that we wouldn't just hear it and walk away. God, we would do something with it. We trust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.